Psalm 131. We'll just read the psalm, then we'll make our comments. Psalm 131 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. We come to Psalm 131 tonight. Just a reminder, it's been a little bit since we've been in the Psalms. We're in the middle of the Songs of Degrees, or what we would just call the Pilgrim Psalms, Psalms that were meant to be rehearsed or quoted, read, or even sung on the pilgrim's way up to Jerusalem. And so as we think about this, as far as we're concerned, these are psalms that resonate with saints who are strangers and pilgrims traveling in this world. And so a lot of the experiences that we see out of these psalms, it starts in 120 and it ends in 134, a lot of the experiences that we see here are very common experiences. They're things that will resonate with us, and Psalm 131 is not an exception for that. It's a small psalm. It's three verses, very easy to read, pretty easy to memorize. It's not that difficult. It's not very complicated. But Psalm 131 is really as deep as any psalm that we have in the Psalter. We could spend a lot of time on these three verses. And I'll just let you know on the outset, I do plan to try to keep us at 30 minutes tonight, so don't worry. But we could spend a lot of time here. So I usually don't give these things titles, but I do want to give this one a title because it's helpful to think through. What is it that we're looking at? What's going on in this psalm? And I think what's going on in this psalm is that we get a picture and a process of pursuing peace through contentment. A picture and a process of pursuing peace through contentment. Notice how it starts out. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. As we make our way down to verse 2, we get the idea that it hasn't always been this way for the psalmist, that his heart indeed was haughty. He does struggle with his eyes being lofty. He does and has exercised himself in things that are too high for him. And so we find this process, again, of pursuing contentment, and we have a picture of it as well. One of the things I think that's helpful in understanding this psalm, and it would be helpful in understanding any psalm, but a man named David Pallison wrote a very, very helpful article on Psalm 131. And one of the things that he did was he wrote what he called an anti-psalm. That is, he wrote the opposite of, like, if you were to read Psalm 131 in its opposite, what would it say? And I'm going to read it for you because I think it's very helpful. It goes like this. Self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed with myself. And my eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. And I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everyone all the time. That's the opposite. And you can track that with Psalm 131, and you'll see that's the case. And so what do we have in this little three-verse psalm here, this pilgrim psalm? Well, we have a little bit of content that gives us a great lesson, really a number of lessons. the picture of a weaned child sitting on his mother's lap. We'll look at it a little closer in a minute, but it's just a picture of contentment. I've learned to be content. Peace comes through contentment. We have a guy who doesn't have a noisy soul. It's a settled soul. And so as we think about that, the pursuit of contentment as it relates to Psalm 131, or at least what we learn from it, requires that we learn to accept what God has allowed and that we learn to trust God with what we cannot control. I mean, think about how a heart that is full of pride responds when God's providence brings something that's unwanted. Or think about what a heart full of pride, or how a heart full of pride responds in the midst of a circumstance that's outside of the individual's control. Well, contentment has learned to accept what God has allowed and also learned to trust God with what we can't control. Now, these are just some random insights as we get our way into the psalm. But what this means really is that the path toward peace and contentment is paved with humility. The path toward peace and contentment is paved with humility. Is it any wonder that we live in such a chaotic society? I mean, humility is a forgotten virtue, isn't it? Is it any wonder that we live in a country that is exploding with what's called a mental health crisis? Just another way of saying that is a complete lack of inward peace. The path toward peace and contentment is paved with humility. Another preliminary insight is that this psalm points us back to the reality that the life of faith cannot be lived without the exercise of faith. The life of faith cannot, it is impossible, the life of faith cannot be lived without the exercise of faith. How is it that the psalmist has gotten to the point to where he is behaving as a weaned child on his mother's lap? The picture is that, really, if we were to take this in poetic language and flesh out, what is he saying? He's simply saying, Lord, I'm sitting on your lap content as a weaned child. I'm content with where you have me. I'm content with your providence. I'm content with, I mean, this is just another way of saying it, I'm content with you being God. It may be that Jesus had Psalm 131 in mind. I don't know this, but it may be. It certainly would make sense that Jesus had Psalm 131 in mind in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, whenever he says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom. We see this childlike faith, we see this childlike humility, this childlike contentment, this childlike hope in the Lord as the psalmist walks us through this process of humbling himself, settling himself, and anchoring his hope. So the picture here is that of a content child who has found peace on his mother's lap. What's the process? Brothers and sisters, the process is one that we will be involved in every single day. It's not a one and done. It's a small psalm, but it's a tall order. I mean, it's a short little window into a lifelong journey. The question is not who's mastered it. The question is who started it, who's pursuing it, who's going after this kind of peace, this kind of contentment. So what does the process look like? Well, number one, out of verse 1, and this we're given basic categories, we'll try to flesh this out. But the process of pursuing peace through contentment always begins with repentance. I mean, you know what the lack of contentment is, don't you? Discontentment. And discontentment means that I'm dissatisfied with God's providence in my life. So, repentance. What does that look like? Well, it looks like, Lord, my heart is not haughty. My heart is not haughty. Proverbs 16:5 says that a haughty heart is an abomination to the Lord. This idea of a haughty heart is just a heart that is full of pride. A heart that is full of, sometimes we say pride and it's kind of fuzzy. I mean, I think probably the clearest way we could say it is that a haughty heart is a heart that is full of me. You know, it's me. I'm thinking about me. I love me. I have a good plan for my life, and for whatever reason, it's not happening. I don't understand why everybody around me is not thinking about me as much as I'm thinking about me. I don't understand why God's not thinking about me and thinking about the good things that I have in store for my life the way that I'm thinking about me. You know, a haughty heart, a proud heart, and you can put this down, it's just a steadfast principle. A proud heart always produces an unsettled soul. A proud heart always produces an unsettled soul. Now, sometimes we can be surprised at what that pride actually looks like. Sometimes we don't always see pride for what it is. But a proud heart is full of demands. Full of demands. If you're taking notes, you can write down Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is a picture of a man. I think it's a psalm of Korah or Asaph. I can't, one of the two. And you can track the progression in that psalm of a man who is full of demands, who's full of himself, and about the halfway point, it makes a turn as he begins to humble himself before the Lord. And the disposition of his soul changes. You can track that through that psalm. It's full of demands. Lord, I need this. I need that. If you love me, you would give me this. You would give me that. It's things that I must have in order to be content. One of the things that a proud heart is blind to is this reality that contentment is not based on your circumstances. And contentment is not based on your possessions. Contentment is really based on your status with God. So, demands. Secondly, illegitimate expectations. Illegitimate expectations. That is, sometimes we're expecting God to do things that He has never said He would do. Or sometimes we're expecting people to do things that is totally out of sync with their character. And so it's just one disappointment after the next. And the disappointment is not because a particular individual has been so inconsistent. It's because our expectations are not in line with their character. So, for example, sometimes, I'm just going to give this one as a little bit of a comical expectation, maybe. Sometimes we can expect our 8-year-olds to act like they're 50, to be responsible, to do their homework without being asked to do it, to have their rooms cleaned without being instructed to do so, to know that how they're acting is not reflecting the level of gratitude that they owe me for my sacrifice in their life. Sometimes we can be disappointed with 8-year-olds, and the problem is really our expectation. It's not really the 8-year-old. Sometimes you can be disappointed with your spouse, and the problem is really your expectation. It's not really your spouse. Sometimes we can get surprised at the same thing again and again and again and again. because we have a proud heart with illegitimate expectations. I'm not even saying unreasonable. I'm saying illegitimate. A proud heart is also full of entitlements, things that we deserve, things that we ought to have, things that we ought to receive. Sometimes that comes out as, Lord, if you loved me, you would fill in the blank. Lord, show me that you're there by doing fill in the blank. Lord, my heart is not haughty. It's a heart that's full of pride, demands, illegitimate expectations, self-will. That's all about me. Then he says, my eyes are not lofty. My eyes are not lofty. That is, I do not look down on people or seek to exalt myself above them in my mind's eye. We're really commanded, exhorted in Romans 12:3, after we're called to have our minds transformed, that we're called to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:3, Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That's just clearly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So lofty eyes, they typically accompany a pride-filled heart. Lofty eyes are full of criticisms, cynicism, critique, undue suspicion, rash judgment. Most of the time, also quick fixes, right? I mean, you know what that's like. People that you know that keep on doing the same old things. And in your mind, if they would just give you 5 minutes, you could undo 30 years worth of habit. You know how that works, right? Even though in your 50 years, you haven't been able to undo your habits. If they just give you 5 minutes, you could fix it up. Oh, I can't believe their children act that way. I know what would solve that. I tell you what, a spanking would solve that real quick. Anybody ever seen a child transform through one spanking? Now, spankings are biblical. We ought to discipline our children, but sometimes we get so simplistic in trying to come up with solutions for other people that haven't even worked for us. We could come up with all kinds of areas where we can be critical. Quirks, weaknesses. Usually the way this works, and you know how this works already, but usually the way this works is we're not often comparing our weaknesses with other people's weaknesses. We're comparing other people's weaknesses to our strengths. That's the way we do that. And we look good every time. But he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, and my eyes are not lofty. What do lofty eyes have to do with contentment? Well, at least as it relates to your family, as it relates to your church, and as it relates to your sanctification as a whole, you know God has a good purpose for every person that He's allowed into your life. Doesn't mean every person that He's allowed into your life is good, but it does mean they're not worthless. It does mean He didn't put them there to make you feel better about yourself. Sometimes people get the idea, you know, this church, this family, this job, this fill in the blank would be great, except for the people. You know, I mean, this would be an amazing church if we just had different people. This would be an amazing family if we just had different people. so forth and so on. That's what discontentment's all about. I mean, we laugh at that, we chuckle at that, but that's what discontentment is all about. Maybe we don't want different people, we want the same people acting like different people. Right? That's what discontentment is all about. My heart is not lofty or haughty. My eyes are not lofty. And I do not exercise myself. And that just means I do not walk. I do not take on great matters or things that are too high for me. You know, the reality is there are plenty of things in this world that God has chosen not to reveal to you and also has chosen to not give you the ability to control. So Deuteronomy 29:29 lets us know that the secret things belong to God. But those things that are revealed are for us and for our children that we might walk in them or do them. And the point that I'm making at this point is God has chosen that some things are just out of your reach. They're secrets. They're things that He knows that you don't. David says, I do not try to exercise myself or walk in, act upon these kinds of things that are too high for me. It looks something like this. I do not try to control things that are outside of my control. I recognize there are some things I cannot do. I'm content with the fact that there are things I can't control. I'm content with the fact that there are things I cannot know. And I have stopped trying to be God. You know, there is nothing that will disturb your peace and contentment like you trying to be God. And the way it works is not that you get up one morning and say, I'm going to give this a shot and see how well I can do. Lord, help me out here. It's a little more subtle than that. Again, you find yourself trying to control people and circumstances that are completely outside of your control. Maybe you find yourself trying to get assurances that you have no ability to get. Maybe it's trying to know things, manipulate things, so forth and so on. You know, part of humility is just stepping back and letting God be God. Recognizing there are plenty of things I can't do. Now, there are some things I need to be doing. Okay, so the secret things belong to God, but what about the revealed things? Well, He's given those things to me that I might do them. And so humility means I'm doing what God has called me to do, but I'm trusting where God has called me to trust. And we struggle with this, trying to take on things that are too big for us, too great for us, in all kinds of ways. I mean, we do that in our marriages. We can do that with our children. We can do that as it relates to our parents, our work, our social status, our health, our finances. And trying to control those things, those areas that are just outside of our control. He says, Lord, I've humbled my heart, I've humbled my eyes, and I've humbled my walk. Now, if we follow the progression here, you know, the psalm ends, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. If we follow the progression, the pride problem in verse 1, or the pride problems of verse 1, are really a result of the misplaced hopes that are corrected in verse 3. So that doesn't make any sense. Well, let's try this. How many of us are tempted to place hopes in our marriage that we have no business placing there? We look to our spouse for security, contentment. You have no business doing that. Your spouse cannot be what God has said he is. How many of us place our hopes in our children? That is, our performance as parents, or our security, our stability, our peace is all wrapped up in how our children are doing. Now, there's nothing wrong with being concerned. There's nothing wrong with loving. There's nothing wrong with guiding. There is something wrong with placing your hopes, that is, placing your joy and contentment in the performance of your child as a young or an adult, a young child or an adult. What about your work? So many things about work that you can't control. Your success, your status, all those things, your health, your finances. You see, our heart gets too lifted up and our eyes get too lofty, and we begin to exercise ourselves in matters that are too great for us because we're trying to hold on to things that we've placed our hopes in that we were never meant to carry. And we end up being crushed by them. And so David says, I've humbled myself here. I've let go of these things. Step one is repent. I realize I'm going to have to move quickly on these next two. The question maybe for that is, how has pride captured your heart, your eyes, and your walk due to misplaced hopes? Now, we said this a long time ago when we started the Psalms, but the Psalms are meant for not just to dispense information, but they're meant for participation. So if we get finished with Psalm 131 and we say, well, I sure did learn some stuff about David, we've missed the point. We're supposed to be learning things about ourselves as we look at David. And so where are we? How has pride captured our hearts, our eyes, our walk due to misplaced hopes? Step number one to finding peace through contentment is repentance, humility. Number two is faith. It's faith. Out of verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. So he begins this way, surely I've behaved, or that the word behaved is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It just means I've adjusted or I have counterbalanced and quieted myself. The idea of a counterbalance is a pretty interesting picture. I know that I tend to go this way, and so I have intentionally, strategically counterbalanced that, and I have quieted myself. Now, this is not passive. The psalmist is not saying, I was quieted, I was counterbalanced. The psalmist is saying, I counterbalanced, I quieted. Now, we got to keep the Philippians 2 balance there. I mean, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, even though it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're not doing any of this in our own strength. But the point here is that this man did not find contentment by saying, Lord, bless me to be content, and then going on with his life and not putting any effort into obeying what God had called him to do. He's pursuing. He's doing what 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 10 says, making every effort to quiet his soul, to look to God in faith, to counterbalance. We'll talk about that in just a second. So he says, as a child that is weaned of his mother, that's what his soul is like. It's like a weaned child. We could stay here for a little bit, but let me just give you one thought. You know, it's not that a weaned child no longer has any desire. I mean, a weaned child is still hungry. A weaned child still has to eat. And a weaned child has not forgotten how he used to eat or she used to eat. But there comes a point to where the child begins to trust in the certainty of its mother's care. And that trust has outgrown what was once a ruling desire. Okay, so the trust that the child has for the mother's care outgrows the desire that once ruled that child. What's the point here? Well, we could go back, placing hopes in our marriage. Anything wrong with wanting to have a good marriage? No. Anything wrong with wanting to have a godly spouse? No. Anything wrong with wanting to have godly children? No. Anything wrong with wanting to have health and finances? No, there's nothing wrong with any of that. As long as it doesn't become a god. As long as you don't want that more than you want God. As long as that doesn't become your ruling desire, that which overarches and umbrellas everything. He says, my soul is as a weaned child. I've I've learned to trust in you, in your goodness, in your providence, in your faithfulness, in your wisdom. And that has overruled the desires that have gone unmet. Now, we see this, and a good example is what we sang before we started, 401, Be Still My Soul. So one of the things as far as actively participating in a passage like Psalm 131, verse 2, surely I've behaved and quieted myself, is having a good example. So one of the questions is, what aspect of God's character do you need a growing trust in so that it outgrows your ruling desire? What aspect of God's character do you need to grow in trust in so that it outgrows your ruling desire? Look how the author of Be Still My Soul does this. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. She needs to remind herself. Okay, there's grief and there's pain, but the Lord is on my side. Leave to thy God to order and provide. She needs to remind herself that a man or a woman may choose a path, but the Lord is who directs the steps. The Lord is going to order my steps. The Lord is going to provide for me. In every change, He will remain faithful. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And we say, yeah, I know all those. Those are all, you know, those are familiar biblical truths. And yeah, that's right. Well, this is not some sort of a trivia or Bible quiz. This is an individual who's taking their experience and then they're trying to place their faith in an aspect of God's character to counterbalance the fear, the worry, the difficulty. Be still my soul. I mean, it could be wean my soul. And so it's thinking very practically about biblical truths concerning God's character. You want to know how to overcome a fear of not having enough money? Now, I'm not talking about a fear of starvation, but just a fear of not having enough money. By valuing God's faithfulness more than money. You want to know how to overcome being deflated when your relationships and people that you have poured into aren't acting and behaving like you wish they were? By valuing God's steadfast faithfulness more than the people you're trying to control and manipulate. Really, we'll get to the third point and we'll wrap this up. How is it that we have a weaned soul that's sitting on the lap of the Lord as a weaned child, as it were? Well, he says it here. Verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. How do we get here? Well, we place our hopes in the right spot. We've said this before, but I'll say it again, maybe in a different way. The root of so much of our discontentment is the fact that we are so prone to place our hopes in things that God has never guaranteed. That's the root of so much of our discontentment. And one of the other problems is that so much of the time we mistake discontentment for something else. So for example, it's been big for a while, but it's not uncommon to hear, you know, young folks do not need to be on social media, because what happens is social media causes depression. You know, they see all these people and everything looks unrealistic and everybody seems like they're happy all the time and so forth and so on. And so that causes depression in young people. You know, that's not true. You don't have to think very long about that to figure out that doesn't cause depression. It causes discontentment. Why can't I always be happy? Why can't I have those kinds of things? Why can't people like my stuff as much as they like other people's stuff? Brothers and sisters, that's not depression. That's discontentment. How come God hasn't given me what they have? And how come I can't have what they have? Now, let's go back and go ahead and admit, it's not just young people who struggle with that. Right? Why can't I fill in the blank? Well, you want to know the solution to that sort of discontentment? Well, it's valuing God more than valuing stuff. It's valuing God's glory more than you value your glory. It's recognizing that you've been bought with a price and you've been called to glorify God in your body, rather than, I've been bought with a price so God could give me every desire I've ever had. Well, it's humbling, right? It's humbling. Now, the reality is our hopes tend to be where our joys rise and fall. Do not miss that. Wherever you place your hopes, that's where your joys are going to rise and fall. You know how that goes. There are some things that just knock the wind out of your sails. And that's because you've placed your hopes there. We could also say that's because there's a heart idol there. And so when we replace the hopes that are built on personal preference with hopes that are built on God's promises, our souls can be settled and even made to rejoice in the goodness of God in the worst of circumstances. And so the last question here is, what specific promises in Scripture are you building your hopes and joys on? Lamentations chapter 3, 19 through 26 is a good passage to go to for that, where Jeremiah is in the midst of the worst of circumstances, but he rejoices because the Lord is his portion, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is faithful. It is good for a man to wait on the Lord. And so, here we have it, Psalm 131, a picture and a process of pursuing peace through contentment. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you over the next several days to spend some time in this tiny little psalm, meditating, seeking insights as to how you can personally apply this to your own heart and your own soul. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that it is really like looking into a mirror. Lord, we recognize, can identify with the struggles that David puts in this little bite-sized psalm. Lord, our hearts are often haughty. Our miseries are often connected to our stubborn pride. Our discontentment is often connected to misplaced hopes. And Lord, we would never know any of that if you had not given us your word. And so we thank you that in your mercy you've done that. And we pray that through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that you would bless us to be able to connect the dots between Psalm 131 and our own hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.